Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your love, and we thank you, God, for all the ways that you show that to us, for your how quick you are to forgive us, how quick you are to embrace us, how ready you are to welcome us back, how fully you understand us and know everything about us, how present you are with us wherever we go, whatever we're doing, how perfect you are in every way to fulfill every need of our lives. And I pray that we would find that in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Again, happy Father's Day. Welcome to the Grove. We're glad that you're here this morning. And I want to speak just for the next few minutes to encourage dads on this Father's Day. There's something that if you've been here for any length of time, you've probably heard me say this before. I say it in every premarital counseling session or every couple that I spend time with in premarital counseling. I say it at some weddings. And it's what has become, etched in my heart when it comes to what it means to be a spiritual leader, something I aspire to, something I hope to want to be. And someone really kind of phrased it for me before I ever had kids and kind of cleared it up for me, because I had heard over and over and over from a lot of different people that men and fathers were to be the spiritual leaders of their home. Husbands were to be the spiritual leader of their home. And I just couldn't get my head. I believed it, you know, and there were scriptures to kind of point to that. But I didn't know practically what that meant. You know, what does it mean for me to be the spiritual leader? I mean, if you're here today, you're in high school, college, if you're a single adult, one day you're going to get married, guys, and you're thinking, well, what does that mean? I mean, what do I do with that? You're married, maybe without kids, maybe you're married with kids, and you're thinking, I want to be that. I mean, you're here today. I mean, you're in church on Father's Day. You could be at the lake. You could be sitting on your back porch, sipping a cup of coffee, reading the paper. You can be doing a lot of other things, but you're here today, which is evident that you want to be a spiritual leader, right? So somebody said this, and it just kind of stuck in my head, and he was saying the same thing I've heard about spiritual leadership all my life. And then he gave this definition, and he said being a spiritual leader means taking responsibility for the spiritual well-being of your family. So it means that you, as the husband, take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of your wife. And all you got to do is look at Ephesians, and Paul just outlines that very clearly. He says, you know, this is what it means to love your wife, to love her as Christ loved the church and put her before himself, cleansing her through the washing of the water through the word. I mean, he just talks about all these images of how we're to love our wives. So it's very clear to love our wife, to be a spiritual leader in our home. Leadership begins with being a servant. So to be a spiritual leader means I take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of my wife. It's my responsibility to encourage her spiritually. It's my responsibility to pray for her. It's my responsibility to pray with her. It's my responsibility to encourage her growth, to encourage her to connect with other people that lift her up, to encourage her to find places where she can serve and use her gifts. To be that it's my responsibility. I'm responsible for the spiritual well-being of my wife. I'm responsible for the spiritual well-being of my children. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader. And so it means that I'm the one that needs to be, I need to take the initiative. You know, I need to take the initiative to say, hey, we're going to go to church. Of course, it's kind of a no-brainer for us, right? But you, as a spiritual leader, you take the initiative to say, hey, let's worship together. Hey, let's be in Bible study together. I'm going to take the initiative to pray with my family, to pray for my family. So, guys, to be a spiritual leader, and you can look at this throughout the scriptures when it comes to your children and your wife, means that you and I take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of your wife and your kids and your grandkids and your daughter-in-law and your son-in-law. You take responsibility. You do everything you can to lead them where they need to be spiritually. That privilege and that responsibility is mine and yours. Now, let me say this. I want to encourage guys here this morning, dads, and I hope this is encouraging to you. I have 3 points, and I'll let you go and let you enjoy the day with your family. But I want to encourage single moms too, because you're doing the job of dad and mom. And I have no greater respect for anybody in this room than I do for you. And so I hope this is encouraging to you as a single mom. And there are some of you that are here that you're here and your mom and your wife. And right now you're the spiritual leader of your home. That's the season that you're in. And you are leading your children well. And you are praying for your husband. And you are being patient and loving. And I just want you to know that we are here for you. We love you. We respect you. And I hope that this is encouraging for you as well. So as we look into the scriptures, we're going to be in John chapter 17. So on your phones, your devices, in your Bible, John chapter 17. And we're going to start with verse 1. And just to kind of give you some background about where Jesus is here, we're going to look at Jesus as a spiritual leader and apply that to our lives. And we're only going to look at three things. We could look at 33 things this morning if we wanted to about the life of Jesus. We're going to look at three things. But Jesus is the ultimate spiritual leader. And so what kind of principles can we draw from his life? And where we're reading from this morning is the last night of his life. Okay. He has already had the Last Supper with his disciples in that upper room, and he has gone out to pray. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying for his disciples. Okay. He's that night he's going to be arrested. The next day he's going to be crucified. So this is that night before, and what Jesus is doing, he's just spent 3 years with those 12 guys, 3 years with his disciples, and he is praying for them, and he's looking back, and Jesus knows that the end is near. He knows that this is the end, and he's looking back, and he's praying to his heavenly Father for those 12 guys, because he's about to leave this earth, and they're going to be by themselves. So let's look in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, says this. And Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. Now, right, he's talking about the disciples, those people that followed him, and even larger than that put their trust in him. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, which means set them apart. Set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and that they may truly be sanctified. So let's just look at this passage and what Jesus, his example, and what we can learn from him when it comes to being a spiritual leader. Now let's look at verse 4, if you would. Back at verse 4 it says this, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, that may be something that you think about quite often, and it may be something that you've never even thought about in your entire life. Jesus says, I've brought you glory. Now, what does it mean for you to bring God glory and for me to bring God glory? Well, when you're thinking about, you know, what does God want me to do with my life? What job does He want me to take? What does He want me to major in? Who does He want me to marry? Where does He want us to live? How many children does He want us to have? Those kind of big decisions. What am I going to do with my life? What's my life going to count for? What's the meaning and purpose of my life? All those things at the top of that list, whether you know it or not, for me and for you and for every person in this room, God's ultimate purpose for you and for me is to bring Him glory. He is our Creator. He made us. He knows everything about us. And my chief purpose is to bring Him glory. Now, what does that mean? For me to bring Him glory, it means that I honor Him with my life, that my life, the way that I live my life, the choices that I make, the direction of my life, the words that come out of my mouth, the actions of my life, the intentions of my heart, the kind of husband I am and the kind of boss that I am and the kind of son that I am and the kind of father that I am, the kind of friend I am, everything in my life needs to reflect how good He is. So, when people look at my life, it brings Him glory. He says, that's my child, that's my son, and he's living the way he's living according to my character. So when I go my own way, when I'm sinful, when I'm selfish, which I often do, I'm not bringing Him glory. I'm not making Him bigger. I'm not putting Him out there for the world to see and be attracted to. So our chief purpose is to bring God glory. And Jesus says, I have brought you glory. So that's our chief purpose. And then He says this, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, what was completing the work? He says this, I have complete. He hadn't died yet. So completing the work wasn't death. Completing the work wasn't crucifixion because He hadn't been crucified yet. I have completed the work. Up until this point, I've completed. What was it? I have led these people that I'm praying for right now, that I want you to protect, that I want you to use, that I want you to build up. God, I've led them the way you wanted me to lead them. Now, wouldn't that be nice when you're in the final stages of your life, if you could look back and say, you know what, God, I've made some mistakes along the way, but I'm so grateful. I feel like I've completed the work, you know. I've invested into my kids. I've invested in my wife. I've invested in my larger family, in my community, in my friendships, in my church, the way you want me to. And God, I hope that I've brought you glory. And you can say that with confidence when you come to the end. That's what Jesus was saying. So let's look at the first thing that we can learn from Jesus' life when it comes to being a spiritual leader. The very first thing is the most basic thing of all. And Jesus helped His followers get to know God, okay? He helped His followers get to know God. Now, I need basic. I need 1, 2, 3. Now, maybe you're a new dad. Maybe you're a new husband. Maybe you're about to be a husband, or you're thinking about what it's going to be like one day when you are a husband. Basically, at the very foundation of what it means to be a spiritual leader is that I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to be out front. I'm going to take the initiative. And the way that I lead is by example. The way that I lead is by praying for them. The way that I lead is by encouraging them. And the way that I lead is to bring them along with me. So I'm going to lead them in spiritual growth. That's our number one responsibility. Look at John 17. Verse 6, some of the passages the verses we just read. Verse 6 says this, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, you can circle or underline the phrase, they belong to you. They belong to you. Do you see that? Now, when it comes to you and I and those that God has entrusted to us, when you got married, He entrusted this woman with your responsibility now is her. When He gave you kids, they became your responsibility. They belong to you. And I had a good friend many years ago before I ever had kids, before I ever met Penny. And he was a great example of what was a father and a husband was to be. And I watched him a lot and I've spent time with him and hung out with their kids. And And I heard him say this over and over and over. You know, I would talk about his kids and talk about how great they are, and he would say, but ultimately they're not mine. And I used to think, what do you mean by that? What do you mean ultimately they're not yours? I mean, you've got these awesome kids, and you get to spend time with them. You know, you've got an incredible wife, and you're you know, what a blessing, what a joy it would be to find the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, have kids, and you've got this great life. How do you say they're not yours? And he would tell me this over and over and over, and he would say, you know, when our kids were first born, he said, I just realized that these children, this family that God's given to me, they're my responsibility. And he wants me to lead them well, but first and foremost, they're God's. They're God's children. I'm going to have them in my home for about 18 years, but at some point they're going to leave, and I've got to know that from the very first day they're God's. They're His. They're not mine to manage. They're not mine to control. They're not mine to hold on to. They are His. And if I see my children as His, then I've got the proper perspective. Jesus said this in the beginning, these followers of me, they belong to you. That's what He's saying. Then He says this, you can circle this word as well. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. They belong to you. He says, I have revealed you to them. He led by example, right? Jesus showed what the Father looked like to the disciples. How did they know what God looked like? They looked at Jesus, right? The way that they could, when they sang a song like Good, Good Father, or where they sang a song like Oh, How He Loves Me, what's running through your mind? When you're thinking about a good, good Father, when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, Our Father who art in heaven, and you pray that prayer and you're thinking, okay, I'm probably one of the first things that's going to run through your mind is your concept of what Father looks like. Now, you've heard this, maybe you've said this, you've been around people like this who have not had a great example as a father. You know, who had a father that wasn't present. And for them, when they think Father, the images are not positive. The images are not encouraging. Let me pause and say this. That one of the things that you'll see today, you'll see it on social media and you'll hear people talk about this, is they will recognize people that were the father in their life that weren't actually their blood relative, but they served as the father in their life. Jesus, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, so many times talks about taking care of the orphan, taking care of the fatherless. You and I, dads, need to be aware of those many, many, many kids in our community that need a father figure, that need somebody to look up to, that need somebody that sets a consistent, godly, encouraging, loving, graceful example of what a husband looks like and a father looks like and what a worker looks like and what it means to be responsible and put God first. There are people, there are kids in the community that need that. It would be good for you and I just to be aware of that. Because it may be that God's going to bring somebody across your path that He wants you to serve as their father. So Jesus was that example. He was that picture. So when the disciples, when Jesus left after they'd spent 3 years with Him and they prayed to the Father, what do you think? What were the images that came to their mind? Jesus. They saw Jesus healing. They heard Jesus teaching. They knew how Jesus prayed for them. They knew how Jesus served them. They knew how that Jesus put other people first. When they prayed to the Father, they thought about Jesus. When your kids think about God, probably one of the things that's going to shape their image of what a Heavenly Father looks like is the kind of dad you are, right? That's going to be the biggest image that's going to be in their mind for good or bad or indifferent. Now, you think, well, if you are an absent father, then it's going to impact the way that kids see, is he really there? You know, if you're harsh all the time, well, I don't know. It just seems like God's always angry with me. You know, if you're impatient, if you're demanding, it just feels like God wants more from me that I don't have to give. It just seems like that God's never pleased with me. It's just the way you feel about God. Why? Because it's probably the picture that you saw of your Heavenly Father. But God is a perfect Father. And so for us dads in the room, who do we want to be like? Well, we want to be like him. You know, and listen, here's the deal. I want to encourage you, dads. I don't want you to feel like that, you know, that I'm just, I want to encourage you because, listen, you have one of the most difficult jobs ever created because you live with the privilege of leading your family. You're probably maybe the primary breadwinner in your home. You have the responsibility of taking care of them. Financially, physically, and what we're talking about this morning is spiritually and emotionally. And so that's a lot for you to carry. And if you're like every other dad that's ever breathed a breath, there have been many times where you've wondered, do I have what it takes? You know? I mean, do I really have what it takes to do this thing and do it well? Let me encourage you. You do. And the reason that you do is because you have Jesus. And many of you dads that are sitting here this morning, and I'm talking about the kind of dad to be, you had that absentee dad. You had that demanding dad. You had that dad that wasn't present. You had that. And so for you, sometimes it's been a real struggle to know, what do I do? What do I say? Scott, I want to be a godly dad. I want to be a spiritual leader, but I don't feel like I've had any examples. Listen, right here, what we're looking at right now is the best example you'll ever have. And all you got to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you get done, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you get done, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And just look at the life of Jesus. And you're going to see what it looks like. Read the Old Testament. God the Father in the Old Testament. God the Father in the New Testament. Here's your best example. So what does God look like? God's caring. He's caring. I'll just throw out some. They all start with a C. It'll be easy for you. He's caring. He cares for you. And you're going to care for your kids. Show them affection. Love on them. Show them how much you care. Offer them words of encouragement. Tell them what you see them do well. Be generous with your time. That's care. Be generous with your words. That's care. And you're thinking, well, it's just so hard. I want to, but maybe I didn't have somebody who was generous with their time. I didn't have somebody who was just keep trying. Listen, the Lord knows that. And if that's your desire, He's going to make you. He's going to shape you. If it's whatever your desire, God's going to help you do that. Listen, He wants you to be that kind of dad even more than you want to be that kind of dad. And He's going to walk with you every step of the way, okay? So you just depend on Him. You just hold on to Him. You just pray out loud to Him and say, God, I want to be this dad. I don't know how to be this dad. You know, it's like trying to ride a bicycle for the first time or get up on skis for the first time. And I need you to help me. And you know what? God's going to help you every step of the way. You're generous. I've been really, like so many of you, I've been so blessed with an incredible dad and an incredible father-in-law. And when it comes to caring and being generous, we just drove in yesterday from Dallas. And we spent 3 days there with Penny's parents and her sister, brother-in-law. It was just awesome time to spend with them. Penny's dad, we were talking about this on the way back, and her parents, they're just the kind of people, and her dad's this way. If you do one good thing for him, if you do one nice thing for him, he has to do 10 nice things for you, okay? It's just, he's just a giver, giver, giver. He's going to take you to eat. He's going to spend time with you. He's going to wait on you hand and foot. He's going to fix breakfast when you get up in the morning. He's going to ask you how you want your coffee. He's going to stand up. He's going to ask you if you want something else to drink. You're going to sit and watch TV. And if you watch a game, he's going to come up to you about 5 times, asking if he can get you any more of whatever it is. He's just a giver. And if you do one thing for him, it's like he's just so grateful for that. But that's just his nature. He's caring, right? God's competent. He knows how to handle anything you take his way, right? He's competent. You can put your trust in him. He's consistent. You know, he's not reaming you out one day and praising you the next. He's not back and forth. He's consistent. He's there for you. So the picture that our kids are going to have of God is the picture that they have of us. And it's important for you and I to remember that. Now let's look at the second thing, John 17:8. not only are we helping them to know God, but Jesus says this, John 17:8, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." Do you see that? What did he give them? The words. Look at John 17:14. All right? Jesus says this, "I have given them your word." What's he saying? I've given them the word. Now, was the New Testament around when Jesus was spending time with his disciples? No. So what's the word that he's given them? He's given them the Old Testament. He's teaching. You sit down and read Bible stories with your kids at night. Jesus is telling the disciples Bible stories. He's telling them things. He's reiterating things that happened in the Old Testament with Abraham and Noah and Moses and Jacob and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Amos and the prophets, and Jesus is talking to them on a consistent basis about what God has said to them in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was God's gift to them. He inspired men to write down an account of the kind of God he was and the kind of people he wanted his people to be. The same thing that he did for you and I with the Old Testament and the New Testament. He inspired men to write down an account of the kind of God he is and the kind of people he wanted us to be. So when Jesus says, "I've given them your word, God. I've shared your word with them." Why is that important? Because, I tipped my hand last week. I talked about this quite a bit. I got into my Father's Day sermon a little bit last week. God's word is so important. When it comes to you and I leading our family spiritually, and you maybe, I know some guys are already thinking this, and I've talked with many of you, and I know how maybe ill-equipped you feel, and you know, uncomfortable you feel, and you're like, "I just don't know the word. You know, I don't know. I'm not a scholar, and I don't think that I, you know, really here." Listen, you don't have to be a scholar to lead your family in the word. All you have to do is have a Bible. It's all you have to do. And the way that you lead your, when you lead your family with the word, why is that important? Because it is the only thing that's going to last forever. Listen, I said this last week. What my wife and I want from our kids, if it's just mom and dad want from this from you, that's not going to last forever. If it's just what the expectations are, if you need to be this in the community, you need to be this at your school, you need to be this for your team, that's not going to last forever. But when we talk about the word, when we encourage our kids, when we're reading Bible stories to our kids, when our kids are memorizing scripture, when they're coming on Sunday and they're hearing the word preached and taught, when they go to Bible study and someone is teaching the word to them, you know what's happening? That word, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For the word of God is living and active." That this black and white, these black and white pages, what happens is if you're a follower and you read these words and you're in community with other people, they come alive. Right? Does that make sense? That the word comes alive in you, that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing, the author says, to joints and marrow, dividing the attitudes of the heart. What's he saying? Is that the word of God, it not only do you get in it, but it gets in you and it begins to wrestle with you and it builds you up and it encourages you and it paints a bigger picture of who you can be and the difference you can make and what you need to put into your life and what you need to get out of your life. All that happens with the Word of God. Now, listen, I want to teach my kids what it means to work a full day. I want to teach them to have responsibility. I want to teach them to be honest. I want to teach them to show up on time. I want to teach them to do all the things. I want to teach them what it means to, as they date, to treat a female the way God wants them to be treated. I want to teach them all those things. But if I teach them and they think, well, that's what my dad said. You know, my dad said it. And my dad gave me this good advice. You know what? That's good. There's nothing wrong about that, but it's not going to last forever. It's not going to be in them. It's not going to be inside them. It's not going to carry them. You know what's going to carry them? What's going to carry them is the Word of God. So when they go to bed at night and when they're at home and they're in elementary school or they're teenagers or they go off to college or they're single adults or they get married, what's going to carry them is a scripture that they memorized. You know, that no temptation have you faced that you faced that's not common to man. God is able. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but He'll provide a way of escape. so that you can stand up under it. That's what carries you. How do you say no to temptation? You just go back to that word. You go back to that word. You go back to that word. What kind of man do I need to be? Am I going to go back to the advice of my dad? I want to go to Ephesians. What kind of husband do I need to be? I'm going to go to Ephesians. Why? Because that's what carries you. That's real life. So how do you do that as a dad practically? Okay. One of the things is this, Dad. If you've got little kids, one of the best things you can do is read Bible stories at night. You can go to the bookstore and there's one of 200 Bible story books that you can buy. You just read Bible stories at night, ask questions, you know, before they go to bed. Those Bible stories that you read over and over and over, and you read the same ones over and over as years go by, that the Word, the truth, the character of who God is, that begins to seep into their life and seep into their soul. To the point that they begin to make decisions. They don't even have to think about it. It's just natural reaction. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be with the right people. I'm going to bring God glory. I'm going to make the right decision. Because over and over and over throughout the years, what? You've shared God's Word with them. You've read Bible stories. What's another thing you can do? You can memorize Scripture together. We did that a lot with our children when they were little. So many great Scriptures. You're saying, well, I don't know where to go. Listen, we'll help you. All you got to do, you can find anything on Google. I said that a couple of weeks ago, right? Great, great verses for children to memorize. Listen, you're going to get more than you ever bargained for, right? So you just look that up, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? You got sons? Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Isn't that an awesome verse to memorize? Psalm 119:11, two verses later. Did you know Psalm 119 is one of the longest chapters in the entire Bible? And you know what every verse talks about? There's over 100 verses. Every verse in Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God. Every verse. And there's over 100 verses. It'll say the Word, commands, promises. There's a different word used for the Word in every verse. Psalm 119:11 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. I remember our oldest was about, he's probably 5 years old, and we're memorizing some verses out of Psalm 119, and we were memorizing, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. You know, and I'm thinking, man, wow, what an incredible verse, you know, and somebody had helped me memorize it a long time ago. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Why do I want to know God's word? So that I don't sin against him. So that I make good decisions. I remember at 5 years old, he's sitting there, just like Bible stories, they'll ask you questions, you know. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. And he says, what's sin? You know, God just opens up these doors. And I'm thinking, you know, this is probably not ready for salvation yet, you know. But man, what a great question. You know, I didn't have to say, hey, let's talk about sin. He just, because we were memorizing the Scripture, he said, well, what's sin? You know, 5 years old. And I said, well, sin is, you know, it's the bad things we do. It's when we do stuff that we shouldn't do. It's when we make bad decisions and, you know, we know the right thing to do, but we choose the wrong thing to do. And we do stuff maybe that doesn't make God happy. Maybe it could be, and we gave some examples about friends or parents or school or whatever. I remember him looking at me as we're just sitting there, eyes wide, and he just said with total honesty, he said, I don't want any sin in my life. You know, 5 years old. And the very first thing I'm thinking of is God speaking to me going, that's exactly what I want from you. Wouldn't it be great, Scott, if you had that attitude? Wouldn't it be great, Scott, if your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you, that your desire, that your heart was, oh, God, I don't want any sin in my life. You know what? That's what the Word of God does for us. I mean, when you hear your Bible study leader or you hear a preacher say or somebody say, you need to be in the Word, you need to be having your quiet time, you need to open your Bible. Listen, it's not a thing that you should have to do. It's not a thing that anybody should beat you over the head with. It's life. It's life-giving. It's encouraging. It builds you up. It paints a bigger picture of life. It tells you what your purpose is. It gives you the tools of all the things that you're like, I feel so awkward in doing this. And then it gives you the tools to do that. That's what the Word of God does for you, right? So read your kids' Bible stories. Help them memorize Scripture. But let me say this. Help your kids find a place consistently where they can be with other believers. Help them find a place so that it's second nature for them to want to be with other believers. What do I mean by that? Like settings like this, so that consistently they're there. You know, I talked about my father-in-law, my dad. I can't let today go by without talking about what an incredible father he is and was the entire time I was growing up. Taught me what it meant to work a full day. If he had to be at work at 8, he was late if it was after 7:45. If everybody left at 5, he didn't leave till 5:15. He worked a full day. I think of all the years I was at home, the 18 years that I lived at home, I can never remember my dad being at home sick. I can remember being in the hospital. He just didn't take a sick day. He went to work sick. That's the kind of work ethic that he had. He was going to be there. He was going to work hard. He was a lineman for the power company. He was on call a lot. He had to be out in terrible conditions. But he was a hard worker. He taught us to work hard. And that was something that he didn't have to tell us. We just watched him, right? We just watched him. And when it came to the family, he always put us first. He never said, "Hey, I'm putting you first." He didn't say that, you know. Over and over and over and over and over. 1,000 times over. I've sat at the table with him as a child. And my mom, she's a great cook. She would cook every night. We'd eat about 6. She'd put it on the table. We'd all eat. Then there'd be some left. 1,000 times I've heard him. I've seen him do this. Mom would be like, "Okay, who wants some more? Who wants some more?" And dad would say, "You guys go ahead and get you some more." When you watch your dad 1,000 times, it sounds little, doesn't it? But when you watch him 5 days a week, wait for mom and sister and you to get everything you want, and he would just be sitting there like, "Yeah, I'm just going to let it settle a little bit. I'm just kind of resting." He would pretend like he was talking. And then when everybody else got up, he would get a little bit more, if there was anything left. When you see that, you go, this is a man that puts his family first, right? But one of the things my mom and dad did was just a habit for us to be here. You know? It was just, that's what we did. I mean, we were going to be in Sunday school. Like here, we don't have Sunday school. We have student Bible studies through the week. But I went to student Bible study on Sunday morning right before church. And then we went to church. It was never kind of the thought of saying, "Let's don't go to Sunday school," or "Let's don't go to church," was never there. Why? Was it because they beat it into us? Was it because we begged and begged and begged not to go, but they made us go? No. It was just consistency. It's just that's the way we're going to live our life. So we never said, "Hey, why don't we go on vacation? Why don't we go do this instead of go to church today?" I mean, you know. It would have been, first of all, they looked at me like I was from outer space. And then I may have picked myself up off the floor after my dad got through with me. But we were just going to be there, you know. We're going to be there. We're going to be at Bible study. We're going to be at church. My dad was going to teach Sunday school. We were going to find a place to serve. We were going to find something to do to help out. We're part of this community. We're part of this church. But when you do that, starting at the age of 5 years old, which is when my parents got in church, when my dad got saved, I was 5 years old, and they started going to church, it just becomes part of who you are. And you know what? You're going to meet the best people in the world. Your kids are going to meet the best people in the world when they're going to Bible study. This is what I want to encourage you, Dad, as you're leading your family. Just start early, but make it a habit where your kids are in a Bible study. When they get to be in middle school or high school, that it's a Bible study at the Grove. If it's not at the Grove, find a church, find a place that they love, that they're going to be in, that they're going to be in worship every week, that they're going to be in Bible study every week. Why? Two things. One is they're going to be exposed to the Word. Second is they're going to have relationships with the body of Christ. Your children's friends will influence the quality and the direction of their life as much or more than you do. Now, mamas, I know that you don't like to hear that because you think that you're going to influence the quality and direction of your life more than anybody because you love them more than anybody, and you do. But their friendships, the people they tell more to than they tell you, are going to influence the quality and the direction of their life more than anything. And where is the best place for them to find the best friendships? Bible study. It could be here. It could be another church. It could be a ministry like Young Life, where college students are trained to just invest and do Bible study and do life with kids. But find a consistent place and make it so consistent that it's not even a question, you know? You're not going to have a job on Sunday morning. You're not going to go on vacation every week on Sunday morning. This is our family. This is where we do life. This is where I want you to grow. This is what I feel like is good for you. Now, this is the reason that most parents don't want to do that. Now, I just want to be straight with you, okay? The hardest job in the world is being a parent. And you know how hard it is to put food on the table and pay the rent. You have to go to work every day, right? You know how hard it is when your kids are little and they're up in the middle of the night. You know how physically demanding it is. They're running around. You're trying to take care of them, trying to keep them fed. Physically demanding. You know how demanding and what hard work it is when they get to be teenagers. Why? Because there's so much that's emotional. It's friendships, it's girlfriends, it's boyfriends, it's school, and you're trying to navigate that with them. Their spiritual development is no easier. So there's going to be a lot of conversations about where you need to be and why you need to be there and the consistency of Christ in your life. Now, when it becomes habit, it probably won't be a question anymore. But you know what? You're going to be in Bible study every week. And you're going to be in church every week. And we're going to find a place for you to serve every week. Why? Because it's good for you to learn to be selfless. And what I want for you is that when you do that in third grade and fourth grade and fifth grade and sixth grade and seventh grade and eighth grade and ninth grade and tenth grade and 11th grade and 12th grade and you move out, it becomes second nature. Because when you move out, I want you to seek out those kind of friends. And when you move out, I want you to seek out that kind of worship. And when you move out, I want you to put other people first, and I want you to find a place to serve. And the reason that most of us don't do very well at that is because it's hard work, right? Now, you don't give your kids an option of where they're going to go to school on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning. No option. Their spiritual development is 1,000 times more important than their attendance in school. And listen, there are adults here. There are college students. I mentioned Young Life. There are adults in other churches, wherever you want to go. It doesn't have to be here, but find a consistent place. There are that are coming alongside you. They're saying the same things that you're saying. Listen, Penny and I need other voices in our kids' lives. I'm so grateful for the dozens of people that have invested in my kids as elementary age kids, as teenagers in middle school, in high school, people from other ministries that invested in our kids. Why? Because it's so important for my children to see a picture of spirituality that's different from me. And different from my wife. Everybody doesn't do life like we do. Everybody doesn't see God or think or speak like we. We need other people. And we need people coming alongside of them. My kids are going to be stronger for it. Your kids are going to be stronger for it. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to make better decisions. Because when they hit about the seventh grade, for the next 5 years, it's going to be decision after decision after decision after decision after decision. And most of those decisions, you don't know anything about. So you want to give them the foundation. You want to give them, and when the question, listen, for my kids, we've tried to make this clear. It has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a preacher. It has nothing to do with the fact that their mom leads a student ministry. But are my kids just jumping up and down every Wednesday night or Sunday night when we say we're going to student Bible study? No. There's about 5% of the time where they're like, so-and-so invited me to do this, and I thought I'd go and do this, and I thought I would do this, and you're like, well, yeah, I mean, you can do that another night. You can do that another time, you know. So they're not always jumping up and down, but here's the deal. With consistency, you're going to have to make the call that you go, you know what, I know, just like you, they go to school, just like you take them to the doctor when they're sick, are you going to let them stay at home? You're not going to let them stay at home. If they're sick, you're going to take them to the doctor, right? There is a time where mom and dad, you are the mom and dad, and you know what's best for them, and you're going to make the decision, and dad, you're going to take the initiative, and you're going to lead in that direction, even when they don't understand, even when there might be resistance. Because why? Because you know what's best. You know what's best, all right? You know what's best for them. Listen, I've got another great point, but it's 11:42. I say it not great because of me, great because of Jesus, all right? It's great because he's a good leader. But I'm going to wrap this up right here. But I just want to say this. We love you. We're praying for you. I'm so glad that you're here today. I want to ask this. If you are a dad for one day, or if you've been a dad for 50 years, all the dads, if you would just stand, I want to pray for you, okay? I want to pray for you before we go. All right. Let's give these dads a round of applause. Tell them how much we appreciate them. All right. Stay standing, dads. I want to pray for you. And after I pray for you, ushers, if you would, after I pray for you, we're going to take up our offering, okay? God, I just thank you for these men that are standing right here. And maybe some of these men, it's the first time they've ever stood in church. I pray that more than standing here, that they would stand for you. I pray that they would stand for you on their jobs, in their community, most of all in their homes and with their wife and with their kids. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would give them incredible pictures of what a good father looks like. God, none of us feel like that we have it all together. And all of us feel like that we mess it up on a regular basis. But we thank you for being a good father and for being patient and consistent and present and close and forgiving and all-knowing. God, we thank you for being that in our lives. So, God, would you help us, remind us as dads, that the first place we look to and the first place we run to when we feel like we don't have the answers, we don't know how to do it, is we run to you. Because we know that you do have the answers. And we praise you, our good and gracious Heavenly Father. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for being here today, dads. We're going to take up our offering. Guys, you can come on up. I've already prayed. You can come on up, and then I'm going to have a couple of announcements once our offering is over. All right, I wanted to let you know about a couple of things that are in your handout that you got when you came in this morning. One kind of goes along with what we were talking about today. That is our student Bible studies, middle school and high school. Those Bible studies.